Now, friends, would you turn with me, please, to that portion of God's Word that we read? The Song of Solomon in chapter 2. And we might read again the words that we have in the verse, Mark 14. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, and verse 14. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. This is a word that is applicable, of course, at any time. But I suppose it is particularly so on the day of preparation for a communion Sabbath. You see, the Lord here Himself is speaking. And He's speaking to the Church of Christ. And He's speaking words of compassion and words of love and words of encouragement. Now, I'm sure you know the background of the Song of Solomon. You know the various different views that may be taken as regards an interpretation. But you know, we surely believe, don't we, that there is only one view that holds. That what we have before us today is a picture. A picture that speaks of Christ and the church, the bridegroom and the bride. It speaks about union, of course it does. You cannot have a marriage if it's not a union. But friends, you can't really have a marriage if there's no enjoyment of the marriage. It speaks to us of communion with our Lord. I want us to think of a number of things today, and I want us, first of all, to think of them with this theme in the background, that these are words of encouragement and words of compassion and words to stir us up as we come to think about the work of our bridegroom for us. And the first thing is this. What does Christ call you and me today, dear Christian friends? You know, we have come over these days, and I'm sure that we have found these days as regards our souls, days of bruising. Of course, that is so. But what does He say to us today? How does He encourage us today? Well, He says this. He says, O my dove. O my dove. First of all, notice that there is a possession there. You're not any dove today. You're not anybody's dove today. But you are in the possession of the Savior, His dove. Mine. I have bought you. I have redeemed you. I have raised you. You're mine. It's the way that a husband speaks of his wife. My wife. It's the way a wife speaks of her husband. My husband. But you see, when the Lord here speaks of his people, and when he says, mine, how much more perfect that love is. You're mine. But it is a dove that he refers to her as. He says, Christian, today you are a dove. Now we come back here to the language that we might not fully grasp and understand. You see, the term dove was a term that was used of love and of affection. It was the term that sweethearts would use. Didn't we have that brought before us in the text yesterday morning about knowing him, that I may know him? Well, this is the same idea here. It is the term dove. Now why does he use this picture of a dove? And we leave aside any reference that there might be to the appearance, the visible sign of the Holy Spirit, the dove that came down. We leave that aside. But a dove, what does a dove speak of? Well, a dove speaks about beauty. It speaks of beauty. A dove is a creature that keeps itself clean and delights in cleanliness. You see, Christ is saying to his people, friends, you have been bought. You have been redeemed. You have been purchased. Before the tribunal of God, you're beautiful. Before the tribunal of God, you are righteous. Oh, I know that when we come in our own experience and we look into our hearts, don't we find that often there that is, well, we would never say beautiful. Don't we find that there that speaks of sin? Ah, but you see, the Lord himself looks down upon the covering of the blood. And when he looks down upon the covering of the blood that has been applied to his people, he sees beauty. Of course, there is that beauty of the new birth. What a beautiful thing it is. The new birth. Taking a clean thing out of the unclean. The new birth that speaks about before there was no life and now there is new life. And then there is justification. That which was once under condemnation, wasn't it read last night? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is the beauty of sanctification and holiness. Oh, she's a dove because she's beautiful. You see, friends, what you and I will be doing over these days, we will say we are black. We are like the tents of Kedar, we're rough, and we have those outward skins that are rough and coarse. But with the view of the Lord to those who have been redeemed, they are comely, like the curtains of Solomon. The dove, it speaks about beauty. It also speaks about humbleness. We are told in Matthew chapter 10 to be as wise as serpents, harmless as doves. The Christian is to take encouragement from the Savior. You know, friends, you might be here today. And I don't know what's going through your mind or how heavy your heart is with the predicaments of life, with spiritual matters. But we are to be encouraged today that the Lord calls His doves. That in His sight, we are to be harmless. We're certainly not today to be like the world, to be biting at one another and devouring one another. That's not it. No, He says, you're doves. Oh, my dove. But then a dove is faithful. A dove is faithful. When a dove chooses a partner, that partner is chosen for life. And indeed, at the times, and when I was brought up, my family, they kept birds such as these. And if one of the doves strays away and takes another partner, they're killed. If the female goes away and strays, the other female's the killer. And the same with the male. You see, what Christ is saying here is, we are faithful to Him. And He knows that that is so. Oh yes, we say there are so many times that we stray away from Him. But in that covenant, there is faithfulness to be expected. You see, friends, they're doves because they're also mournful. Mournful. Now there are different kinds of mourning. But surely the mourning that matters is not the cooting of the dove. But it's those that mourn over iniquities within. Why do we mourn over iniquities within? Because they bring agony to the one who is the bridegroom. You know, I was thinking this morning of that passage. After Peter goes out and he denies his Lord, and he is so distraught when he hears that sermon from the rooster, from the cock, that reminds him of the fact that he has fallen. And he goes back, and he goes back to the fishing, and the Lord comes to him. And he says, Peter, lovest thou me? Now that word that is there in the original, it's a strong word. It has the idea behind it of a saving love. And when Peter replies and he says, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, that word that is there in the Greek is really the word affection. Lord, thou knowest I have affection. And Christ comes again and he says, Peter, lovest thou me? Do you love me with that saving love? And Peter comes and he says, Lord, thou knowest that I have affection. And on the third time, when the Lord Jesus asks Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? He doesn't now use that word, agapeo. He uses the word, Lord, thou knowest, or have you got affection for me, Peter? You see, friends, these are the approaches of one who is compassionate. These are the approaches of one who says to his people, thou art my dove. That's what Christ is saying to your Christian here today as you prepare for the supper of the Lord, with words of compassion, oh my dove. In the second place, where does the Lord find you and find me today on this eve of a communion Sabbath? I know he finds us here in the building. That's not the question. Where does he find us? Well, you see what the text says. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock. It seems, I don't know if it's there today, but it seems that at this time, outside of Jerusalem, there was a tower. And it was a tower that up to 5,000 doves, it seems, went to roost within its walls. And maybe that is the picture that has been brought here, the physical picture. But surely there is a spiritual meaning behind it. You see, friends, there are many ways in which doves could be in the clefts. There are many ways in which there can be hiding in the clefts. You know, we can look back, can't we, into our own lives and we can say, oh, there were days under the preaching of the Word of God and I was hiding in a cleft. Maybe it was the cleft of our own righteousness. Maybe it was the cleft of our baptism or our church attendance. Maybe we were actually physically hiding under the preaching of the Word. Sometimes we were at the means of grace, sometimes we weren't at the means of grace. But even when we were at the means of grace, perhaps we were hiding. That preaching relates to somebody else. There's that idea of hiding in clefts. But you notice here that this hiding refers to the dove. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock. There are times as Christians that we hide in the clefts of unbelief. And in the clefts perhaps of anxiety. Perhaps the uneasiness within our souls, that can be a cleft that we hide in. Maybe there's somebody here today and you are hiding in that cleft by your non-profession. You know that with a sense of some assurance that you're one of the Lord's. You know with some assurance that you're a dove and not a hawk. And what you're doing is you're hiding in the cleft of non-profession. Well, as we will see later on, that's not something you can do. But friends, I speak to you now directly who are those who are professing. Maybe you too are hiding in a cleft. And the cleft that you are hiding in is the cleft of maybe mourning for the sin and the sorrow of the church. Now, I'm not saying that that is a wrong cleft to be in. I'm not saying that that is something that we should not mourn for. But there is a time that is a hiding place that we are to leave. There is a time that when we see the encouragement of Christ, we are to leave that mournful situation because we have indeed to go to the one who is the rock. You see, what I'm saying to us today is that whether it is a non-professing believer or a professing believer, there are times when we can bring a slight on Christ. Because we can be so cast down by our mourning that we don't reach the heights of the rock. You see, what we have here is a reminder that there are the cliffs, but there is the rock. There is the rock. The one that is higher than we are. You know, he's the one that the Church of Jesus Christ is built upon. Of all of the descriptions of Christ, the rock is the one that speaks about firmness, that speaks about immovability, that speaks about that which is solid. And the dove goes there because the dove is one that we are told in Psalm 68 is covered with silver and her feathers with yellow gold. You know, friends, as we come today, surely we are reminded that Christ is the one who is the rock, because in him there has indeed been a fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. To the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. We have something of that brought before us in Exodus chapter 32. We read there, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. You see, friends, where are we to see the glorious excellency of the Lord more than in what we come to remember tomorrow in its actual outward form? If you want to see the glories of his perfections, if you want to see the outworkings of the beauty of his majesty, there you will see it upon the cross most clearly. Because there the Lord Jesus Christ entered into that valley of humiliation. There when he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was forsaken that we might not be forsaken. You see, this rock, it has its secret places of the stairs. Now, the stairs don't always go down the way. Stairs lead up the way. I believe what we have here is a picture. A picture not of the humiliation of the believer, but a picture of the place that they have been given in Christ. What do the stairs bring to our minds? Or the ladder bring to mind? Well, it does indeed just that. The same ideas here, stairs and ladder. The ladder that went from earth to heaven that Jacob could see. That ladder surely was Christ. Yes, the one who was God and became man, two natures, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Speaking this morning about what a glorious and yet a thought that should give us a sense of almost covering our faces in the presence of the Lord. How that those angels that fell are incapable ever of redemption. Because the one who was a mediator took upon himself not an angelic form, but that which is man. And so he says this morning, friends, in the secret places of the stairs. You know, there are many steps on the stairs. Many steps which we have to climb. But you know, as you're gathered here this morning, child of God, what is your encouragement? As you have been called the dove, what is your encouragement? Surely it's the encouragement that we have read in chapter 2. The winter is past. Remember the coldness of the winter? Have you forgotten where your soul was? Surely you remember it was a place that was outwards and it was dark and it was cold. Well, what does the Lord say? He says that winter is past. That winter is past. And the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. There's the graces of your soul. The time of the singing of birds has come. As we come to this eve of a communion Sabbath, is that the encouragement that you have? Well, friends, stir up your heart. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. You know, this was the passing of this winter was a passing that was bought at an almighty price. To put away this rain and to make it over and gone, it's the blood of Christ. The flowers that appear on the earth, you know, not all flowers are the same. But they're all flowers. And they're all beautiful. And even they are delicious to the eye. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. Oh, may that be so. Friends, we can cry unto the Lord, but it doesn't have to be a mournful cry. It can be the cry of victory. It can be the cry of knowing that as we plead with him, he'll come and he'll meet with us because he refers to us as the dove. What does Christ say in his word to the church today? Well, this is what he says. Let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. The bridegroom, as he speaks here, the bride must have had her face covered. Whatever that was, maybe it was this mourning state that she had. And I'm sure there's something of it there in the rest of the song. There were those times when she was mourning that she cried out, "Where is my beloved? Where is my friend? There was those times that she was conscious of his absence. As we mentioned the other day, and it is here, she would see him just the times through the lattice. Of course, that is a reason for mourning. That because we have much of the body of unbelief here, the side of eternity, we never have that total view of uninterrupted fellowship with Christ that we would want. Of course, that is so. But here, there is surely something that he says. Yes, I know you're mourning because of those inward corruptions. I know that is so. But let me see your countenance. Lift up your eyes. Friends, what more encouraging thing to lift up our eyes than to remember what has taken place as the center of redemptive history. That which we come to see in an outward form tomorrow. You see, as we come in an outward form, surely that's what we must look at. You know, there's a purpose why the Lord gave emblems. There's a purpose why he set apart those common things from an ordinary use to a holy use. It was that you might see with the eye. It's very important that you see the emblems. That you see with the eye. That tomorrow, in the will of the Lord, when the bread is broken, that you see that breaking. That you see the wine, that you smell it. Why? Because he's saying, lift up your countenance. I want to see. You know, friends, why he wants to see our countenance is because he wants to see what he has purchased. He wants to see that growth in grace. It is a thought, isn't it, that we are allowed freedom into his presence. You know, there in the Old Testament, oh, they had many pictures, they had many privileges. But in the Old Testament, at the temple, they could not see into the very Holy of Holies itself. That only happened when that temple veil was rent in twain. Paul, writing to the Hebrews, explains this when he says that there is that entering in through the rent veil of his own flesh. You see, we can come into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, because he has entered in with the blood of sprinkling. Not the blood of bulls or of goats. Oh, the typology was wonderful there in the Old Testament. The pictures were very vivid. The shadows weren't really that shadowy in the sense that they could be seen. That could never take away sin. But Christ has entered in. The one who says to you today, friends, my dove, he has entered in that we might indeed have access. You're not to be looking at the shadows, and I'm not to be looking at the shadows. And I said earlier on that we were to see the symbols. We are not to dwell in the symbols. But in faith we let those things go, and in faith we feed upon Christ. We are to lift up our head with joy. We are to exercise our faith. And what does he say to us? Well, he says, lift up your countenance and let me hear thy voice. Believer, he's saying to you today that your voice must be heard. We're not to be dumb. We are to speak. And I'm not talking now about what I was mentioning in the Thursday morning in the English. Not talking now necessarily about witnessing, although that is important and there is an aspect of that here. But there is a witnessing, isn't there? As we come around the table of the Lord, we are witnessing what takes place. We are witnessing one to another. One elder will be witnessing to another. One believer will be witnessing to another. We are strengthened in that body. There are times, of course, when we are called to be silent. Or perhaps, I should say, it's better maybe to be silent. It's not a hard and fast rule. Maybe when we're under affliction and we're trying to ascertain the mind of the Lord, and it's something, as we were saying, that the closing of the question, it's something that we feel that's a trial that we keep it to ourselves because we cannot, as it were, feel able to speak to another. But there's a time when the Lord wants to hear our voice. And he hears our voice when we come around the table of the Lord. He hears our voice in prayer, and I'm sure that is the mark of a Christian. How did they know that Paul was converted? They went in and he found him and he says, behold, he prays. And friends, over these days you will have been praying. Well, how does Christ even encourage you here this morning? Well, he says that I might hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. You'll know those well-known words at the beginning of chapter 1 and verse 2. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. That's speaking there of Christ himself. Well, he comes here and he says that the voice of his people is sweet. Just as he, at the beginning of chapter 2, says that he was the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. And then in verse 2 he says, as the lily among thorns, so was my love among the daughters. So there he is saying that as he is the lily, so his people are called also lilies. And he says this morning to his friends, your words are sweet. Your words are sweet. See, he desires to hear those words. Verse 11 of chapter 3. Go forth, O ye daughters of Zion, and behold King Solomon with the crown wherewith his mother crowned him in the day of his espousals and in the day of the gladness of his heart. See, this crowning of Christ here, this kingship of Christ, it's not the kingship that he has over the nations. It's not the kingship that he has as the mediator over the nations. As he has as God-man over the nations. It's not even the mediation, the headship that he has over the church. You see, this is a crowning that is given to Christ when you, as a believer, cast Him forth as your Saviour. You are crowning Him. And there's a sense in which, as you come around the table of tomorrow, you're crowning Him. And He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Oh, friends, isn't it a sweet voice that speaks about the excellency of Christ? Isn't it a sweet voice that testifies of the excellency that He is to you? Matthew chapter 10, you know it. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I confess before my Father. So He encourages you with the words of sweet petitions. But you will notice what else He says, and with this we draw to a close. He says that thy countenance is comely. This is why He wants to see it. He says it's comely. It's beautiful. It's much to be desired. There is a reason for this day. You know, the Thursday of a communion is the day that we look at indwelling sin and the need for confession. The Friday of a communion is the day that has been set aside for the experience and the marks of a believer. The Saturday of a communion is to think about the Lord Jesus Christ, especially, and an aspect of His work. Why is this so? Because, friends, we are so prone to afflict our souls, and we are so prone to do no work at all, and you'll know that those are references from Leviticus chapter 16, that very often we forget His finished work. Very often we forget that He is the one who has said that they are comely and they're like the curtains of Solomon. That is an extensive beauty. That is an intricate design. Oh, how He has changed them from Kedar to the curtains of Solomon. There was a time, and there is a time, and there must be a time, that we see the blackness and we see the roughness of Kedar. But friends, Christ is here encouraging us to take our eyes now, to look as it was in the Day of Atonement, to look at the One who was doing the completed work and who would complete the work inside the veil. And He is continuing that work. Even as we are gathered here today, that work of intercession for His people continues. O my dove that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy voice. For sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. The compassion and the love of Christ to us here today. Ah, friends, don't we have One who is the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. The one who is of a ready countenance. Yes, the world outside will see no beauty that they should desire in. And surely you say today, as he says in other words to you, he is altogether lovely. He is altogether lovely. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray.